Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Church Australia. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
Well, we're going to be talking about the word with and unpacking this over the next 4 weeks. But I suppose the question is, why did I want to do a series about with? And the reason has got to do with some of the disappointments that I have in my life. Now, I know some people may be disappointed about what happened with the footy. I know my husband was disappointed last week when Collingwood lost, but this week he could just relax. And there's a certain, you know, disappointment when your footy club loses, but there are obviously much deeper disappointments that we have in our life. I wonder for you, if you and I had a private conversation, would you be able to tell me about a deep disappointment that you have in your life? And just looking around people now and knowing some of your stories and where you've been in your life, I know that there would be 100 stories in this room. One of the great disappointments, one of the great sorrows I have in my life after walking with my God for 60 years and being involved in church leadership and seeing the beauty of the Christian community, one of my greatest disappointments is watching people walk away from Jesus. And often these are people who we've walked with as friends, that we've discipled, that we've introduced them to a faith in Christ, and we've seen their lives start to blossom, and then for some reason something happens in their life and they can just put it all down and walk away. And I don't get it. I don't understand it. You know, because of Jesus, I have a deep love for this world with all of its brokenness. I have a deep love for the church with all of its flaws. I, believe it or not, have a deep love for myself with all of my imperfections. But it's only because I'm learning to see things through the eyes of Christ. And he gives me this perspective, the perspective that we live in a beautiful universe. But it's on its way to being restored to the perfection that it was meant to have. And I so want everyone to experience this, the real taste of Christianity. And I don't want them to see some watered-down, counterfeit version, because that's the version that you can walk away from. And, you know, there are plenty of counterfeit versions of Christianity around. There's a version that says if you just live by a set of moral laws, you'll be okay. And if you break any of those laws, God will get you somehow. Or there's a version that says that God just loves me and wants to protect me and he just wants to be happy. So all I have to do is chase my own individual happiness. That is counterfeit Christianity. And it's entirely possible to get involved with church and only see a watered-down version of faith. And people can reject the watered-down version without looking and seeing the deep and beautiful and richness of the Christian faith. I was working with a couple a while ago who wanted to get married. She had a connection with the church, but he had none, but was coming along to a Christian celebrant out of respect for his fiance. And I sort of asked him, you know, where he was, what he thought about Christianity, did he want any God stuff in the wedding? And he said, oh, no, I don't, you know, I won't come anywhere near that Christianity stuff. And I said, is there something that's happened in your life which has caused this? He said, oh, I saw what the Crusaders did during the Middle Ages, what they did in Europe, and you know, that's it. I'm not going anywhere near it. It was like his view of Christianity was so minimal and so broken. He had no idea. And I wanted to pull my hair out in frustration. I wanted to say to him, if you would just take the time to investigate the claims of this faith, you will see something so beautiful and so rich. Here is what my frustration level is like. It's like, I don't know if any of you who are music lovers are like me, but I listen to a lot of music, often when I'm walking, and sometimes I'll hear a song and it'll be, oh my Lord, you know, God is just speaking straight into my heart. That song is so powerful. Everybody needs to listen to this song because it will change their world. So I go home and I hey, everyone, come and have a listen to this song. And I put the speaker on the kitchen bench and I put it on and everyone stops for a moment. And then they get back to what they were doing, you know. And I say, stop, listen to the whole thing. It'll change your world. Frustration. Or my level of frustration is like this. Like recently we had a holiday in New Zealand and we're on the South Island. If anyone's ever been to the South Island of New Zealand, it's probably the closest that Aussies get to Switzerland, you know. And it is so beautiful. But we were travelling between two towns and we were delayed in doing the travel and we had to travel after sunset. Now, there was a little bit of moon that night, so I'm driving in the car and I'm seeing just some shadows and things out there and I'm thinking, there is something incredible out there, but I can't see it. But the next day, we get to travel the same road again and this is what I see. And this. And I'm thinking, I can't believe that I travel from A to B at night time and didn't see that. Yeah. You know, I in my life, I don't just want to get from A to B. I want to be surrounded with that. Yeah. Why do I find my Christian faith so compelling? It's because at the core, it's a belief that God can take ordinary people like you. You are very ordinary. Turn to your next door neighbour and say, you are ordinary. Yeah, okay. That's all right. Hey, no. Sorry, you're having far too much fun saying that. Far too much fun. You are ordinary, I am ordinary, but God can take ordinary people like you and me and he can fill us with himself and he can change us forever. And through our influence, we can change families and marriages and businesses and schools and colleges and workplaces and communities and countries. Christians have changed countries for good. And this is what Jesus meant when he talked about, may the kingdom come. May this world be just a little bit like it is in heaven. That's why I get so frustrated when people can't see the real Christianity. I love the stories of the early church. The book of Acts, if you've never read it, is full of great stories of what happened with the followers of Christ after Christ was resurrected and left them physically, but was with them in so much more powerful way through the Holy Spirit. You've got two disciples. You've got Peter and John. They are fishermen. Now, in those days, little boys all went to school in the synagogue and they would be taught by the rabbi. And basically they would be read the scriptures and the boys were supposed to memorize it. Now, if you were very good at memorizing the scripture and very good at listening and obeying the rabbi, you might get chosen to go on and go higher and higher. If you were not good at that, you were probably said, thank you very much, you can go back to your trade, whatever your dad was doing, you just go back and do that because you don't have the brains to go on and continue your education. So Peter and John would have been two of the rejected ones. They would have been two of the guys that in their early schooling had said, thank you very much, but off you go. You don't have the brains to continue. So they would have gone back to their fishing trade, and they would have thought that they were pretty ordinary. But they are called by this man named Jesus. Jesus calls these ordinary fishermen, not the highly trained and educated men of society. And they live with him. They work with him. They walk with him. They eat with him. They laugh with him. They cry with him for just 3 years. It's not that long. And then there's a story in Acts that comes after the death and resurrection of Jesus, as I said, when he is not physically with them, but they have been sent out into the world to do what Jesus did. So in Acts 3, we have one of these first stories of Peter and John, the disciples of Christ, stepping out into the world to do what Jesus did. Now, they're used to having Jesus with them, right? So they're walking down the road with Jesus, and they see a man born blind, and Jesus had just put his hand prayer on them. Bingo, bango, the man can see. We saw all that. We've been looking at the book of Mark. And Jesus brought people back from the dead. He did incredible things for those 3 years, and the disciples watched in awe. But now they're on their own. Jesus is not physically with them. So they're walking into the temple, and there's a guy there who is lame. He hasn't been able to walk since he was a child. And the man is calling out. He's begging, because that's what disabled people did in biblical times to live. He's begging, saying, "Will you give me some money?" Now, I can imagine Peter and John thinking, if Jesus was here, he would have just prayed for this guy. But he's not here. And yet he told us he is with us. He's still with us. So are we brave enough to give this a go? So they said to the man, "Mate, we don't have any money, but we do have something we can give you. And that is the name of Jesus Christ." And they prayed for him. And the Bible says he was walking and leaping and praising God. An incredible, incredible story. Anyway, the rulers of the temple at that time get really mad at these guys because they're immediately telling everyone about Jesus. It wasn't us that healed this guy, it was Jesus. So they rip them out of the crowd and they put them before a court. And here we have these two men speaking to this court with such articulation, with such wisdom, with such knowledge. Now, we come into this story in Acts 4, and this is just the end of what they were saying to the court, and you'll find this on your outline. Peter and John say to them, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And these learned men said to each other, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. There was something about walking with this man that changed them from these ordinary fishermen into something extraordinary. I wonder what the Frankston equivalent would sound like. Two guys, a plumber and a chippy, neither finished high school. Study wasn't their thing, but they get drawn into the circle of some guru guy who is talking to crowds everywhere about a God who loves, forgives, and wants to enlist people into an army of carers who will change the world. And these followers, they meet this guy at Frankston Station who's in a wheelchair. He's been in a wheelchair since he was a kid, and they pray for him and he gets up and walks. Well, of course, you know, this caused an almighty ruckus in Frankston, and they have to be rescued out of the middle of it by the police. And then they find themselves being grilled by some of the smartest people in the legal fraternity. But the lawyers can't get over how well these guys talk, given their backgrounds. But they made a note that they'd been hanging around with this guru guy. They'd been with him, and something had changed them. There's something very special about the word with. You know, it's like when you're going out with someone and, you know, you might be saying, I'm dating this person, or I'm going to the movies with this person. And then one day you might say, I'm with him. Or she says, see that guy over there? I'm with him. There is something quite special about that word. And I want to unpack this over the next few weeks. What does it mean to live with Jesus? And the many ways that we don't live with him. The ways we think we're relating well to God, but we're just missing the song. Or we're missing the view. And why is it so important? Because if our experience of faith leaves us disappointed, we may falsely conclude that Christianity has failed and we can walk away. But in reality, and to quote J.K. Chesterton, a great Christian writer who said this, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. So, having said all that, I would love you to pick up your outlines and your pens, because typical Marcy, I'm going to get you doing some drawing. Can you all draw a stick figure? Are you capable? I think you are. Okay. How do you relate to God? Let me say up front that I think we can live over God, under God, from God, or for God. And I'll explain what all that means. But firstly, I want, as we're talking about these stories, I want you to see where you feel you fit. And all of us, I think, fit in some of those categories at some time. Here's the first story. David is a savvy intellectual. He believes in God, but as to a personal connection with him, yeah. He believes that God exists. He believes that God created the world and he set it in place and then he left us to it. So the world has certain moral principles in place, like you reap what you sow. And he tries to live his life right, but with very little thought of God. Now, David is living over God. Now, what we're going to do for this first one is we're going to draw a little man here. So, obviously the triangle is representing God, but the whole idea is sort of, you know, God's created the world and we're just standing on top of it. We don't have to interact with him, just obey some of the principles and we'll be okay. We're living over God. You got that one? Everyone had? Have you laughed at each other's stick figures? Good. Second one. Karen is a mum with a teenage son. She is distraught because her son is struggling with severe depression and is self-medicating with alcohol and drugs. His school grades are a disaster and the relationships in the family are on a knife edge. She says, this wasn't supposed to happen. I've always honoured God. I've brought him up in the church on biblical principles. What happened to that verse about raising a child in the way that they should go and when they get older they won't depart from it? I've done the right thing. What's happened? I've obeyed the rules. Karen is living under God. Now, what we mean by that, I'm going to give her an unhappy face. It's like there's all of these rules that I have to obey. It's like God is just pressing down on me. and I need to do the right thing otherwise. Life under God. I think all of us have been tempted to live that way sometimes. You got your picture done? I'll be marking these afterwards. I used to be an art teacher, by the way, so be careful. That's how I learned to draw such exquisite stick figures. Just ask my students. Okay. Third, Jack is a reasonably successful businessman. He's in the pastor's office confessing some problems that he has. He describes himself as a Christian, but he struggles with gambling. A bad run of bets is now jeopardizing his business. He's in the pastor's office because he's concerned that God will not bless his business because he's done the wrong thing. Now, Jack is living from God, which really means that here he is, and he wants God to give him stuff. It's like, I obey, I do the right thing, and because of that, God will bless me. So that's living from God. That's the worst picture ever. God. You get 2 out of 10 for that, Marcy. That's number 3. All right, so we can live over God, we can live under God, we can live from God. Now, let's have a listen to this one. Rebecca is in year 12 in a Christian school. She's got the grades to get into law and has always dreamed of being a barrister. But she's feeling increasingly that she shouldn't apply for uni. Her mum says why. She says she's not sure that that's what God wants her to do. The world doesn't need another barrister. And she wants her life to really count for something. Maybe a missionary in Africa? Maybe in order to serve God, she has to sacrifice her dream of the law. She just doesn't want to reach the end and feel that she missed out on a more significant life. Now, I think Rebecca is living for God. So we might put our... I'm going to draw this better this time. Okay. Okay. So this time the arrow's going the other way. Rebecca wants to live for God. She wants to give everything to him. Now, you might look at that and say, the other two sounded a bit iffy, but this one? Surely that's what we've been taught to do since Sunday school days. Live your life for God. It sounds admirable. Living for God sounds admirable, but I want to say that I still think it's missing the view. Let's just test my teaching. I'm not testing you. I'm testing how well I've taught, okay? Because if you haven't got this, I haven't taught it well. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to say a statement and you tell me whether it's over, under, from or for. You ready? Ooh, Alicia's got that look she had when year 9 when the teacher said she was going to ask her a question. Here we go. You can talk amongst yourselves. Make sure you get the right answer. Every day I'm reading my Bible and praying he will expand my territory and my life just keeps getting better and better. From, great. It's like, I read my Bible, God improves my life, okay? It's from. Here's another one. And this would probably be heard in America, not in Australia, okay? So we take any talk of God out of our schools. And we wonder why there are so many shootings. What do we expect? Under, Yeah, it's okay. Well, you know, God gave us laws, you know, and if we're not teaching those laws in the school, no wonder people are coming in and shooting our kids. Under. I'm teaching really well. Okay, I really don't think about God, ever. I'm doing okay, thank you very much. Over, yeah. We don't need God. I have sacrificed so much for God, but I never feel like I'm giving enough. After all he did for me, I owe him everything. Four, okay. Well done. Where are we heading with this? Why am I saying that this one is still missing the view? Here is what I believe God is calling us to. Not to be a stick figure. Life. What's the word?
With.
Life with God. Life with God. What does this mean? Here, look, let me give you an example. I read this week about a Christian counsellor who is working in a Christian college, and he's talking to Christian students. And he says to them, how are you experiencing God at the moment? And he found that most of them could not identify one moment of meaningful transcendence or one moment of peace or joy and awe in God's presence. And they often gauge the quality of their faith by how well they were controlling their sexual desires. You know, if I've given up sleeping with my girlfriend, then I'm okay. Being with God is so much more than just obeying the rules. But let me be clear, seeing the full, beautiful view of Christianity is not just about spiritual feelings either. And it's not about throwing away godly living principles out the window and just feeling God. You know, as long as I feel his presence, I can live any old way I like. That is not what I'm saying either. There's a lot of depth to this, and we're going to unpack it over the next 3 weeks. So I'm not going to answer all of your questions today, but maybe, hopefully, just whet your appetite enough to come back. Next week, we're going to unpack a little bit more about the over, under, from, and for, because behind that is a whole history of the Christian church and religion as well. So we're going to talk about the whole history of religion across humanity for millions of years. In half an hour. Yeah, it'll be easy. And on the third week, Beth is so excited. She's just going to delve into this thing of what it means to walk with Jesus. And there's nobody I know who could do that better than her. But let me just leave you with a little taste of where we're going. I want to show you a picture. This is actually an icon. Jeff, you could move that if you like. This is an icon. An icon is a picture. Have you got that one there? A Russian icon. Well, there it is. Beautiful. Thank you. In the Orthodox Church, in the Eastern Orthodox Church, they will often use spiritual pictures to meditate on and to pray around and to. And this was an icon that was done by in the 15th century by Andrei Rublev. And it's considered to be one of the most beautiful pictures of the Trinity. Now, one of the weird things about our faith, we have this bizarre belief that our God is three in one. I'm not going to be able to explain that. The closest I've ever come to it was like thinking about an atom has, now a proton, an electron, and a neutron. And those three things become the atom. And it's not about the things themselves, but it's about the relationship between them. And you know, if you try and break that, what do you get? You get an atomic explosion. So here we have the three elements of our God, eating and drinking in relationship with each other. But there's a mystery to this painting. Now, I wonder if you look right at the front of the painting, sort of the front of the table. Can you see a little rectangular shape there? Well, the art historians have sort of tested this, the surface, and they've found that there's actually glue there. And they believe that when this icon was originally displayed, that there was room for a little piece of mirror to be stuck onto the painting. So that was a very unique thing at its time. Artists didn't put mirrors on their paintings. But it's stunning when you think about the meaning. There is room at this table for a fourth person. And that fourth person is you. There is this divine dance going on, but even the Trinity does not like to eat alone. We are invited to that table. We are invited to be with him. And this is actually the essence of what salvation is. When we talk about being saved, it's this great invitation to step into relationship with Jesus and not to just live under his rules, not just hoping to be blessed by him or even sacrificing our life for him, but to be with him. That's so much deeper. You know, I said right at the beginning that seeing the full richness of the Christian faith gives me a love for this world. We live in a good universe with a good God, but we are so often worried and running around in circles when all along there is a divine dance going on all around us and inviting us into this beautiful flow. I heard a song recently by an artist named Casey Musgrave. She's actually right at the top of the country music charts in America at the moment. And I was listening to the song. It was called The Rainbow Song. And it sounded so much like a song that I've loved for years called Desperado by the Eagles. Those of you who are older than my age and you know who the Eagles are, if you don't know who the Eagles are, look them up when you get home. But come and join us, guys. But both of these songs were about desperate people who are trying so hard to sort life out and just not realizing that there is this beautiful divine flow. There is a God who loves them, who calls them to be with him. So as our second with item, we have Phoebe, who is going to sing the young song, and Rick, who is going to sing the old song.